An important day, this is an important week in the life and really what we believe as Christians. And so we begin this celebration of the last week of Jesus' life on earth and then the beginning of this eternal reign. But I want to remind you that on Friday, this Friday, Good Friday, we will be having a Good Friday service. It'll be taking place at 4 o'clock here, so you're welcome to come with your just the one service as we remember that basically a 24-hour time period that Jesus endured for us to bring us eternal life. So you're all invited to be a part of that. And then, of course, next Sunday we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the victory over sin and death and the tomb being empty. We get excited about that, but today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in. As we do, would you just join with me in a word of prayer? Father, as we open your word together, we simply ask that you would remind us this morning of who you are. That, Lord, maybe this would be a time that you would bring change to our lives. Maybe not the changes that we're looking for, but change that needs to take place. And that, Lord, we would be able to celebrate you for who you are for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a case of mistake identity? Have you been involved in anything like that? Remember when I was a kid, we were at a church camp, and it was nine time, and everything was great. You know, when you're at church camp, you're running all over the place, and then they ring the bell, and everybody comes running, and then there's time around the campfire where we were all going to just kind of sing songs and hear some kind of a teaching of sorts. And I remember I was like every boy at that one time, you know, we were doing everything right until the last second, and then bolted there and get your parents be there for the service. You didn't want to get in trouble and be late. So I get there and I'm standing there and I'm leaning against my dad, ready for this thing to start. And I looked across the campfire and you know who I saw? My dad. It wasn't my dad standing behind me. And it was a little bit embarrassing to have to kind of do the walk of shame around going, well, that was awkward. But every once in a while, I was actually watching a video the other day of a celebrity lookalike. And this individual was walking through a mall, just simply went to the mall, was walking through it, and people started to think that it was this famous person. So what did they do? They all started just following them through the mall and kind of getting all excited. And then by the time the person had made their way out of the mall to their vehicle, there was probably 50 people that were walking behind me, and then all of a sudden realized, oh, it really wasn't that person. Now, the funniest part of it to me was, when they realized that it wasn't the real famous person, they got angry. And you know who they got angry at? The person that looked like the famous person. You shouldn't look like that. Mistaken identity. And it happens a lot, and it actually on Palm Sunday, that was kind of a question of, oh, matter of fact, you see it in the text that we'll read in a minute. The question was asking, you know, kind of, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And a lot of people, even though it was the real Jesus, they didn't have a good picture of who he really was. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Starting at verse 1, we're going to read the story of Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Noah was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now it's interesting in this story because we see it says a crowd gathered and they were shouting Hosanna and laying cloaks down and palm branches down before him. And you even see in this, as we really answer two questions this morning. The first question is who do the people think that he was? And then the second question that we're going to answer is who was he coming in on that day? Because there was a difference of what happened. Jesus was riding in as one thing, but the people saw him as another thing. So who did the people think that Jesus was? Well, as we look at this text, we can actually see a couple of things. One is that they thought that this was the long-awaited Messiah. You know, they knew about it. They knew the Messiah was coming. But what was this thing? Because we call him Messiah. We say he's the Messiah. So this is a good thing, right? Well, it's good if you have the right intention behind it. But what they were looking for was the Messiah that was coming to set things right, bring things back to their glory days. We see this actually in the word that they shout Hosanna. Now, what's interesting to me is the song or the word Hosanna, today for us, a lot of times, we equate that with a word of praise, right? We actually sing those songs, Hosanna, glory to God, we sing those. But actually, if you translate the word Hosanna, you know what it is? Save us. So what they were shouting was, save us from something. Please save us. And actually, this statement, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, or you know, part of the Son of David, all that, this is something that they knew. This was not something that just kind of came up on the spur of the moment. Someone didn't just go, hey, I've got a great statement. Let's do this. Let's start chanting this. As a matter of fact, this is what is called a part of what is called the Hallel, which is found in Psalm 118. The Hallel was something that was repeated and recited every Passover by the children of Israel because of what it pointed to. Notice the words that are there in Psalm 118, 25, 26. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Sound familiar? Those are the words that they shouted as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those were the very same words. So really what they were doing was they were chanting this thing that they were repeating every year, which was a statement looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. However, their intentions or what they were looking for was a little bit different. What they were looking for was the return to the original glory of Jerusalem. You know, they had been spending hundreds of years in a cycle, hundreds of years in a cycle of being oppressed by a nation, going into slavery, and then being released just to be oppressed again. And as a matter of fact, even now, they were under the Roman oppression. And so everybody was kind of going, oh, you remember the days when we were actually somebody as a nation. And so their hope, their desire was, we want to go back. They knew what the Old Testament said. As a matter of fact, one of those Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, verses 26-28, he wrote these words, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary among them forever, my dwelling sanctuary of the moment forever. Now, when you read that, you go, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? What were they seeing in that statement? God is going to restore us back. Even today, they still look forward to that day. But it's this idea of, we were once up here, we're now down here, we want to be back up here again, and we want to be the greatest of all of the nations. And we want other nations to look at us and go, oh, what an incredible nation. Look how blessed God blesses them. You know, it's not a lot like us in our country. We talk about freedom, don't we? We talk about all of this stuff, and what is it that we want? We want the best for ourselves. I mean, none of us would sit there and go, you know what, I think we would be okay if we were going to let us sell our country, right? If other nations were greater than us, and we were just kind of at the bottom half. No, we look at ourselves in the mirror, we go, we are up here, and we take pride in that. That's what the Jewish nation, Israelite nation, were doing. They were saying, we want the Messiah because the Messiah is going to make us more great once again. That was what they were thinking Jesus was going to do. They saw him as a great liberator as well. The second part, they wanted a military leader. Again, remember, they are under Roman oppression. They don't have a military might. They are subject to another ruler, having to pay taxes to another nation. They didn't like where they were at, and so they're sitting there going, we want someone who will come, who will rally the troops, and will take us to this place of glory. This actually we find it in the palm branches on that day. When they were laying the palm branches down, that was this symbol. It was like a patriotic thing. For us, we have the American flag. It's kind of the thing that motivates, right? And you know, when we go into battle as a nation, oftentimes the flag goes in the floor. Why? Because that is that symbol of, we are going in for something. We're going in for our country. It's greater than just me. It's the whole nation that we're looking for. And that's what the palm branches were. It was this idea of, we as a nation are coming together, rallying the troops, bringing us all together so that we can rise against Rome and we can defeat them and we can go back to what we were once before. You know, we kind of look at the story oftentimes and we go, yeah, some put their coats down, some put their palm branches, okay. It was meaningful. They were looking for the liberator. Again, in the Old Testament, they knew what it all said. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he says it this way, he will judge the nations and will settle dispute for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, nor will they trade for war anymore. See, this is what they were looking for. They were saying, we want someone to come in that will bring us to that place. And what's interesting is, how will this liberator bring us to that place? By military strength. That was the intention that they saw Jesus should be coming in for. He is going to be this great military mind. And he will establish everything so that no one will ever dare to fight against us again. He will set us free. They also saw him as a king, or some saw him as a king. So some saw him as this Messiah. Some saw him as this liberator. Others saw him as a king. And we see this part of it in the cloak. What they were looking for, and if you can see in the words that they say, blessing of the son of David. David was the king of the realms of the people of Israel. They loved David. And one of the things was they wanted to have that reign and that rule established. And to understand, since day after David's reign, it kind of went downhill as far as kings were concerned. There were evil kings. There were kings that didn't do much of anything. Got them into trouble and went into slavery. There were kings that had no backbone. And so they're sitting there going, we want a king like King David again. the Bible, that's what Scripture says, that's what the prophets have said, is that it would be like David, it would be the family of David, the king that we desire. And this one we see in the quotes that they put down, because that was the symbol of submission to a ruler. So as they lived, and this was not just like a case of chivalry or something like that, you know, in the back of the day, I don't think any of us probably have done it, but, you know, they would say that when you come up to a water puddle, like I would take off his jacket and throw it down in the puddle so that the woman could walk on it and over. I never understood that. You can walk right around it. But you read about it, right? You know, was this where Jesus was coming in and they're like, oh, don't let the donkey step in the mud puddle? No. To put down this cloak was them saying, we see you as our king. We see you as David's son, in a sense. And we see that you are going to reign like him. We're so excited about this. And they knew Isaiah the prophet in chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. The prophet Isaiah says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here's what they were looking for. The king to rule, to bring them all back. And understand that in the different times of exile and captivity, they had been dispersed all over the place, and that was kind of part of their weakness as a nation, because they couldn't rally together. They're going, we need this king who is going to bring all of us back from all around the world, and he will reign, and he will lead us, and you know it's going to be great. Now, why would they jump on this one so easily? This is how Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Understand what we read in the story was that Jesus came in on a donkey, not just a donkey, but on the foal of a donkey. What that means is that he rode in on a young donkey that had never been ridden, had never been broken, nothing. It was always with its mother. And all of a sudden, the one riding into the city on a donkey was a symbol. Kings would often ride in that way if they were coming in peace. It was a kind of a peaceful victory, all right? If they came in on a white horse, that was military victory. But if they came in on a donkey, that was saying, I come in peace and I come to you again, all right? But understand that here, they see Jesus rolling in. Zechariah 14:9, it says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Okay, so they're looking again. King David. But if you look a little bit earlier in Zechariah 9:9, this is what they were waiting for. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey. On the colt, the foal of the donkey. This was hundreds and hundreds of years before this day, Palm Sunday, that Zechariah had this prophecy. And this was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. So they've heard about this, they've read it, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and what's he doing? Riding on the foal of the donkey. And they're going, they say, we've seen him. This is the king. He is coming as the king. He's fulfilling the prophecy. either. You're kind of going along and all of a sudden you get drawn in and you're like, what am I doing here? And that's kind of what happens. They're sitting there going, who is this guy? Who is this guy that we're following and shouting Hosanna and all this? And it says that they turned and basically said, oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. Now, when I read that, I kind of go, it's kind of one of those moments where it's like, okay, why are we making such a big deal about this guy? He's just a prophet? Well, what they saw was that Jesus was a guy who spoke the message of God. He was telling people what God was saying. And the bad part about that is oftentimes the prophets were not well accepted. Even Old Testament prophets were killed because they didn't like the message. Oftentimes the message that the prophet would bring was usually a message of destruction, message of captivity. It wasn't always a good message. So they're sitting here and goes, oh yeah, well this is Jesus. He's a prophet. Let's just put it that way. He's this guy that talks about God, talks for God. Not a big deal. I kind of look at it this way. Pretty much that's almost equivalent to if a pastor were to go someplace and people are like, who's that? Not much more than that. So you see this broad gamut of what they were looking to Jesus as. Oh, he's the Messiah, the one who's going to bring us back to former glory. Oh, he's the liberator. He's going to be this military might. Oh, he is our king that's going to give us this wonderful rule and wonderful reign, and we will reign over everybody else. And then there are some in the crowd that are just like, yeah, he's really a nobody. But who was Jesus? As he came in, who did he come in to be? And who is he? We see that they missed it. They didn't get it, and they were looking for something. And as a matter of fact, even today, much of the Jewish population does not see Jesus as who he really is. Why? Well, because who he came in to be was not what they were expecting. For example, he did come in to be the Messiah, but not the Messiah that they were looking for. Remember, they were looking for one who was going to establish them as a nation back to their former glory. But God's intention was, I'm going to reset and reestablish and go back with all of creation to its former glory. I'm not just going to do one nation. I want to bring a whole new kingdom, a new world, a new way of life, one that's not just for one set of people, but it's for all of creation. I want my whole creation, human, animal, whatever, I want all of it to go back to what the original intention was. The prophet Isaiah talks about Jesus in this way in verses 6 through 7. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see what he's saying? This is for everlasting. He is the Messiah. He was always the Messiah. He is coming again as the Messiah. God is saying, I want this to be back to what I originally made it. We're going through Eternity 101 on Mondays as a second service. There's an Eternity 101 class. Last week we talked about, and just kind of thought about it for a second, the question, what can you imagine what life would be like to not live on the curse? Have you ever stopped and thought about that for a moment? One, it's almost impossible for us to think about because we don't know anything other than the curse. But to consider where is God when he created this world. He came to the end of the 6 days and he sat there and says, he looked at it. said, it is very good. He didn't say, eh, it's okay. He didn't say, there's a few mistakes, maybe better next time. He said it was very good. And then sin entered into it, and now all of what happened after creation and after the fall is now pointing back to where the curse can be removed once again. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine not toiling to work? Can you imagine actually liking? Liking the work, liking the toil, liking the, whatever it is. There's always those moments where you just get frustrated. Imagine doing what you love and it gets frustrated. Imagine not having to deal with the negative effects of the curse. Imagine not having to deal with this aging body that when you wake up in the morning argues with you before you get out of bed. Imagine, or when you actually do something, you exercise or something, it's not barking at you afterwards. Imagine not having to turn on the TV and watching the news and just hearing about crime, injustice, death, hurt. And imagine life without the curse. This was what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to make America great. He didn't come to make Israel great. He came to make his creation back restored to its original much greater. He came as a savior. They wanted a liberator. They wanted this military person, but Jesus had no intention of coming in as a liberator for military purposes. He actually came in to fight the battle. He came to remove us the bondage that we are enslaved to as human beings, that sin is the one who is in control, not ourselves. I want you to see something interesting about this story. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, in your bulletins you'll see it scratched off. It used to say Deuteronomy. That was I used the wrong book. That was the wrong. But in Exodus chapter 12, it says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, when you look at that, you go, okay. This was to be done every year. The 10th day of the month of Passover, they were supposed to take the Passover lamb and set it aside. It was chosen before that day. They didn't just, the Passover was they had the sacrifice lamb. That was the 14th day, by the way. And what would happen is they didn't just simply come up with them on Passover day and go, we'll use that lamb right there. In fact, no, they had to pull it off on the 10th day. Do you know what the 10th day is? Palm Sunday. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he came into Jerusalem on the 10th day. What was he doing? He was setting himself aside as the sacrificial lamb for the sin of the world. He was declaring himself on the 10th day that he was the sacrificial lamb. That, to me, is absolutely incredible. Jesus was declaring who he was. I love Isaiah 53 because it points to these times of this week, starting in verse 7. The prophet Isaiah says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he did no violence. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will for its hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. You see, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he wasn't riding in for the accolades of the people. He didn't care about the cloaks being thrown on the ground. He didn't care about the palm branches. Because what he understood was as he was riding into Jerusalem, he was coming in to give his life as the ransom, as the sacrificial. He is our Savior. He came in as our Messiah. He came in as our Savior. He came in as our King. Again, they saw that they were wanting the King. They were calling him a King, but understand that he was coming in their minds, he was coming in as a temporary King, the King for now. But Jesus was saying, I'm not coming in for the now King. I'm not coming for a throne here on earth. He goes, I'm coming in to be a King of all kings. I come to establish a kingdom that goes far beyond here, and it is a kingdom that is for all eternity. Understand that when he rode in on the donkey, on the foal of the donkey, he came in displaying his intent to be the King of Kings. But understand that his intent to be the King was not going to take place on the battlefield. Again, that's why he rode in on a donkey and not on a white horse. He came in declaring the victory through peace and actually the result of that. I love the stories when we get into this week and Good Friday service, and we'll look at those last hours of Jesus' life and then celebrate next Sunday. But Jesus was standing before Pilate, and John chapter 18, Pilate is asking him, so are you a king? And I love Jesus' response, starting verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I love that interaction because Jesus is saying to Pilate, yeah, I'm a king. That's not the king that they are looking for. And as a matter of fact, he goes, you know, if this was really my kingdom, my people would have prevented my arrest from even happening. Do you see what he's going through here? Just a few days before, 4 days before, 5 days before, Jesus rode into people calling him, hailing him as the king. They were celebrating him as a king. And within moments of this conversation, they would be yelling, why? Because they were not people from his kingdom. He wasn't the king that they wanted. They saw that he was something different, and to them he was a fraud. Because he didn't win on the battle. My kingdom is not. He said, I've come for the truth. The truth is that he came to be the king. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. Look at what he says to her. He says to her in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This was at the announcement of Jesus before Jesus' birth. This was the announcement to Mary saying, you're going to have a child. And he says, this child that you will carry is going to be a king, and he will rule for all eternity. And as Jesus rode in, he rode in on a donkey to say, all that has been said about me is true. But you're missing what the truth is. why he said to Pilate, I have come to bring truth. They wanted a king, but they missed the King of Kings. They wanted a Messiah, but they missed the scope of his plan. They wanted a liberator, but failed to see the real oppression that they needed to be freed from. The question was asked on that day, who is this guy? And in that crowd, there were all kinds of answers. Now the question today is the last. As you came in the church this morning, who is this guy, Jesus? Who is this Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Is he the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Is he your King? The one that you give and submit your life to, knowing that he is the eternal King of Kings? Is he your Messiah? The one who wants to bring you back to be with him for all eternity and to remove the curse? Or is he just a figure in the Bible that you've read about for years? Who is this guy to you? As we close this morning with the song of Jesus Messiah, this is a great question for us. Who is he to you? Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to get distracted by all of the things that we think we should be. You should be the one that makes our life better. You should be the one that makes all bad things go away. You should be the one that blesses us more than we could ever imagine. We kind of see all of these things, but really what we stop to see, who are you? Who did you ride into Jerusalem as? You came as our Savior. You came as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came as our Messiah. Lord, may we worship you in a way that elevates that. May we worship you in truth for who you are.